First, I want to do something that I forgot to do this morning, something very important to me. But I would like to recognize our veterans and to say that we appreciate so much what you have done and what you are doing. So if you served in the military or are serving in our military, I'd like to ask you to stand, please. Thank you. Thank you so very much for what you have done and for what you are doing. And God bless America. Well, I appreciate Steve so much, the songs tonight on peace. Something we want to talk about for a few moments tonight. Our world is a world that craves peace. And it seems to be a very elusive thing. There are a lot of people right now in parts of our world who are concerned about someone coming into their home and bombs going off in their streets, afraid to send their children out. There are others around the world who live in peaceful situations, but whose hearts and minds have no peace. So peace is something that our world craves, but we live in a world with discord and despair. The Lord is one who wants us to have peace. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, the birth of Jesus was heralded as glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill to men. Shortly before his death, Jesus said these things to his disciples. In John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid." In John 16, verse 33, he said to them, "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." And so it is tonight that we have to ask ourselves, why do we not have peace? I think there are at least two reasons that I can think of. One is, I don't think that many understand what real peace is. I think that their concept of peace is often confined to peaceful circumstances or the absence of strife. In the second place, I think most do not understand that the only fully satisfying peace, the only lasting peace, comes from God. Someone has said, "It is something that we accept by faith, experience by grace, but never figure out by logic." And so I think that that's probably a pretty good definition of peace. But here in Philippians chapter 4, in these very short verses, Paul gives us a formula for peace. So in a peace-hungry world, why would we not want to know how to have peace. So let's look at these tonight. First of all, step number one, Paul says that if we are going to have peace, that we need to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Here's how he says it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is in the progressive tense. So what Paul was saying was, keep on rejoicing in the Lord. In fact, he repeated it for emphasis. Rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. So how is that possible, Paul? Well, once again, I have to call your attention to these three words. In the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Because we cannot always rejoice in all of life's circumstances. But we can always rejoice in the Lord. One brother, Truman Spring, listed some of the reasons why he could rejoice in the Lord. And I certainly would concur to all of these, and I may have one or two more that I might add of my own. But anyway, he said, the salvation he gives me when he washed away my sins. The assurance of the triumph of truth. The fellowship he provides me. The hope he instills in me. The fact that my name is written in heaven. The knowledge that God is my Father. The fact that Christ is my intercessor. He knows my weaknesses. He pleads with the Father for his sustaining power to strengthen me in every circumstance. You probably could add to that list, but those are some good ones. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then Paul says that when we have found the peace that's in the Lord, that we need to relate that to others. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men in verse 5 there. Now, this word or this phrase, gentle spirit, is a great Greek word that's almost intranslatable. We have a hard time doing it in our English language. Some of the translations use the word moderation sometime, forbearance, rendering a gentle spirit in James 3 and verse 17. The actual definition, the closest definition we can give to this Greek word epikeros is strength under control. And it was a word that was used in referring to training wild animals. A few weeks ago, we were talking about a subject similar there and related to this, and I used this definition. And if you remember, I said that this reminds me of my horse Lobo. He's a powerful, powerful animal. Oh, so strong and so powerful. And yet, one word that everyone seems to use when referring to Lobo is gentle. That's a gentle horse. It's power under control, and that's what Paul is trying to commend to us. I know it was a word that was used to describe Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, or 2 Corinthians 10 and 1. And he says that one of the reasons why that we need to do this is that we need to do this and exhibit this to others so that they can see that we are in the Lord. And then in the last part of verse 5 here, he adds another reason. He says, because the Lord is near. Now, he could have certainly meant near to us, that he sees what we do and is there when we need to cast our cares on him. I think that probably he was reminding us that the Lord is coming back again. So, relating our gentleness, a calmness of heart, a power of peace to those that were around us. When I was talking to Pat this afternoon and about what I was going to speak on tonight, I told her the power of peace. And I said, I know that seems almost like a paradox. Power, peace. But whenever that power, when that peace is in the Lord, it is truly a power. And then in verse 6, Paul says that another step to obtaining peace is to refrain from worrying. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. And I know you're going to say, well, wait a minute. Don't worry? We live in a world where I thought worrying was a part of our life. Well, we've made it. We've made it a part of our life. But it really shouldn't be. So you say, well, can I at least be concerned? Yeah, you can be concerned. In fact, you better be concerned, especially if you've got kids that are driving your car, you better be concerned. But do not worry. So I have to ask myself, well, why did Paul say this? Was he trying to make light of our troubles? And I don't think that at all. I don't think Paul was trying to make light of our troubles. I think he was just trying to get us to realize that as great as our problems and our troubles are, God is greater. God is more powerful. The word that is translated anxious here means to choke. And so Paul is trying to tell us here, as was Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 34, used the same word when he said, so do not be anxious about tomorrow, or do not worry about tomorrow. Because worrying, what worrying does is it takes away and interferes with our faith and our trust in God. And so from that standpoint, it is a something that will choke the life of faith out of us. And when we replace our faith in God with worry, it really does become a sin. And then the fourth thing that Paul says here is be wise enough to request help. He says here in the first part of this verse 6, do not worry. And then he says in the last part, but don't worry, but do this. What is it, Paul? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Paul's antidote for worrying was prayer and thanksgiving. I know Maxie Dunn, in his comment about this particular verse said this. He said, Paul is talking about the serious business of bringing our lives before God, examining our dependence upon God, placing our lives in the hands of God. Anxiety is an attempt to carry the burden of the present and the future on oneself. Prayer is the yielding it to and leaving it in the safe hands of God. So Paul says that do not worry, but do this. And that is prayer and thanksgiving. So verse 6 here is filled with absolutes. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And give thanks for anything. And if we do that, then there is an almost unbelievable promise. Listen to it. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. If you rejoice always, if you demonstrate a sweet, gentle spirit in relating to others, if you don't worry, if you pray and have a thankful heart, then what God is going to give you is a peace that this world does not understand. The NCV says, so great we cannot understand it. Phillips translates this as transcends human understanding. The LB says, far more wonderful than the human mind can conceive. So Paul said that God would give us a peace that surpasses all understanding, and it would guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The Lord never promised us, and you know this. I'm not telling you something you don't know. But the Lord never did promise us that we would be surrounded by a storm-proof, problem-proof, some kind of magical shield that would keep us from any heartaches and pains and trouble. But what he did promise us is, regardless of what happens in our life, in our heart, we can have peace. And this was one thing that the Apostle Paul was certainly, if anything, a great example to us all. Because his life and his world was anything except trouble-free. And yet, in every single epistle, every book he wrote, somewhere you will always find him talking about rejoicing and joy and peace and the love of God. So it is possible, even in a world torn with turmoil, a peace that passes all understandings will be given to us by God to guard our hearts and our minds. But let me go back and absolutely emphasize again these three words: in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found in the Lord. And so if we want this peace, as well as the forgiveness of our sins, the hope of eternal life, we have to be a part of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we do that by believing that He is the Son of God and being willing to confess that, to repent of our sins, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, buried as Christ was buried, raised as He was raised, to walk in newness of life. A peace that the world doesn't understand, but a wonderful and precious gift awaits you. Will you come while together we stand and sing?